from you today. Thank you, Lord. Come wash over us, Lord. Let the tide rise, we pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, there's such a presence of God. I hate to even interrupt it. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Lord. Just worship him, saints. Oh, we thank you, Father. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Oh, thank you for your presence, Lord. Oh, we give you glory and honor and praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have a couple of things I'd like to bring before you for prayer today. I want to lift up our sister Judy and praying for deliverance, real deliverance for our sister from back foot pain. Her esophagus isn't working right. She needs God to touch her. Very, very discouraged. She's hanging in, but very discouraged. And I'd like to pray and lift her up. We want to lift up the family of Hannah Clark. Hannah Clark Wu. Some of you may have gotten a prayer request about her. This is Bob Clark's daughter. And Hannah was septic, and she passed away at some point this week, and we want to lift up their family and believe God to bring comfort in all of that. Father, we thank you that you are the God that is close to all who mourn, and so we pray for the family of Hannah's family, Lord. Pray for her brother Aaron, Lord. Pray for his mom, her mom Cindy, Lord. God, we pray that you would comfort this family, and Father, in all of this, that you would be magnified, that you would be lifted up, God. Father, you're able. Lord, there's lots of seeds of the gospel all throughout that family. Lord, I pray that you would do a work, Father, even in this sad and grieving time, to bring people to Jesus, Lord. We lift up our sister Judy to you, Father. God, we pray for a breaking of physical oppression in her body in the name of Jesus. God, that you would touch her esophagus, Lord, that you would touch her foot, that you'd touch her back, Lord. God, you know what she needs. And Father, she's struggled. She's one of your daughters. And we're saying, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Just a crumb, Lord. Father, touch Judy, Lord. Give her what she needs. Deliver her, Father. She needs you, Lord. We pray for a release in her body. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We know that you're able. Lord, we lift up Luann, who's been struggling with COVID, Lord. We just pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the Reagan family that's been struggling with COVID. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would break the back of that wicked virus, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in that insidious thing, Lord, that it would be broken in their lives in Jesus' name. Ah, we give you thanks and praise, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Boy, there's just such a tangible presence of God here today. I just feel like I just want it to last. But I do want to invite our sister Lene up. Lene, as you know, took a trip to Israel, and she came back brimming. And I do mean brimming. And I want to give her a chance to share. She's got lots. She's got lots to share. So you're still alive. There you go.
I'm actually going to share over a period of weeks because I'm a person who, when I'm in the middle of something, and literally our itinerary was stuff like, we're going to go visit Sephora, and then we're going to visit this, and then we're going to visit this, and then we'll stop for lunch. So we were going, and so in the moment, I just did. But since I've been home, I've really been ruminating, and so I'm actually going to go a little out of order. But first, I want to share my story of the timeliness of Pastor Dave having talked about Jehovah Jireh. I know it's pronounced something different, but that's how I'll always pronounce it because it's the way I can remember it. So about 2 weeks before I went, then he talked about Jehovah Jireh and about how he is not the God. He is the God who provides, but not in the way how we have typically thought, but he is the God who sees what we need. So he knows that we're going to need something way out, and he's providing through that. And as I was preparing to go to Israel time and time again, it's like, God, if I'm supposed to do this, it was a huge expense, it was a huge, like, I'm going alone, if this is really what you want, and every time I'd need something, it'd show up for me. And so I know that I had shared my testimony about my trip and how I needed a plane ticket that would get me there, but and how God provided that. But it made my time between arriving at JFK and taking off on Turkish Airs with only like 3.5 hours and everything. So I'm going to share that piece first because Pastor Dave had given me a message, had given me a word, and you know what? Actually, I didn't even remember what the word was, but I remember he gave me a word about Jehovah Jireh. I am in the Buffalo Airport. My flight's supposed to take off at 8:30 and land about around 10-ish, and it's delayed. Now, my flight for Turkey takes off at 1 in JFK. So, you know, any delay is a little, JFK is a big airport. So any delay, I'm getting a little nervous, and finally it takes off, and we got there. I'm going to be bad about times because I've had so many flights since. But I got there with about an hour and a half to spare. Now, I had to, because I checked luggage, but I was not on a connecting flight, I had to go down and get my luggage, which, of course, took forever. And there are several different places, and I had to find it, and it took forever, and it took forever, and I finally got it. And now I have to go on an AirTram because I need to get to another terminal. So I get my luggage, and I am not exaggerating. It was at least a half a mile to get to the AirTram. So I've now got all my bags, and I'm running, and I finally get to the AirTram as a tram is pulling up, and I jump on the AirTram. Now, I had looked and seen that they went around. I'd missed something, though. As it's pulling up, I run, and I jump on it, and I'm like, oh, God, thank you so much. And then it announces that the next stop is Jamaica, Queens. And I go, whoa! Because there are different trams, and the one I jumped on goes to Jamaica before it goes back to the airport. So, 20 minutes, I'm calling Shelley, and we are praying, because I'm watching. At this point, I have no idea how long, and I'm watching my minutes tick down, tick down, tick down, tick down. And I kept saying, God, and we're praying, and I'm saying, God, you provided. This is the ride you provided, so you're going to be... I believe you. Help my unbelief. I believe you. Help my unbelief. I get back and get to the right terminal and can't find the way how the terminal is set up. I can't find Turkish Airs. So I'm like running from one spot to the other because usually you come in and they're along the border. Well, these are set up perpendicular, so you have to run and see. So I find Turkish Airs. There's no one there. I put my thing on, and then I get to security, because now I've got to go through security again. And it's long. And I've got about 30 minutes to get to my flight. And I'm like, okay, God, until it starts boarding. But still, you know, like I'm like, oh. So I get there, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And I get to an outside end, and 4 pilots come by, and the security guard says to them, I'm going to open a security row for you. So she did for them. And then she turns to me, isn't God so good, and says, follow me. You come after them. And I got through a security checkpoint, no problem. And I got there with 10 minutes to spare. God is so good. That wasn't what I was going to share, though, today. So that's just a piece of how God provides. He knew ahead of time what I needed, and he provided. And I was able to have that assurance because I kept saying, God, you provided this. You provided this. I know it's going to be good. But it was. I made it. Now I have what I really wanted to share about. You're going to find it very interesting that what I chose out of my entire trip is Caiaphas's house. Remember, Jesus is arrested, and they take him to Caiaphas's house. And at Caiaphas's house, one of the things that became very real to me, like we think of, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I think about Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, I think he made his decision, he sweat his blood, and he said, oh, not my will, but yours, and then from then on, everything happens. And at Caiaphas's house, it really struck me that that may not be. Like, he had to. Recently, I tried to diet. Don't worry, I'm over that. But I tried to diet, and every single time I got hungry, I had to choose. And I would say, I'm making a choice. I'm making a choice. I'm not going to eat. I'm making a choice. I'm going to eat apple instead of a Snickers bar. And it really struck me that every time at Caiaphas's house, he had to choose. So do you mind doing the slideshow, Adam? Thank you. Okay, so this is a map of Israel. We're going to actually skip through those two. We'll come back. I'll do those later. So this is, there are churches over everything because that's just what people do. So this is a church of where they are pretty sure Caiaphas's house is. This was in close proximity to the temple, and it's an area that as they've done excavating, it's probable that at least it was somebody high up in the priesthood. Okay, next one. So as you can see, I just want to point out, everything, I never realized this, but everything in Israel is steep. It is steep down, steep up. So this is looking down into the courtyard. So where the people are, that's the courtyard where Peter would have stood and deny Jesus. And I'll talk more about that later and some other day. Go ahead again, Adam. So this is a picture from the courtyard. And if you look out and you see the grove of trees, that is the Mount of Olives. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the things that struck me, and I'm definitely going to talk about that later, not today, but about the Garden of Gethsemane is I never realized, but as he's standing there, he's seeing Jerusalem. He is looking direct. I mean, like literally, see, that is right across the hill from where he's at. And it's close. It's really not that far away. That picture looks even farther away than it is. And it's probably walking distance, probably 2 miles, but straight across. Go ahead, Adam. So Jesus, there's lots of things. Some of these are just, if anyone wants to look at them closer, we could. Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane and then brought to the palace of the high priest. Next, Adam. And this is what it says. This church was done beautifully. Not all churches were done beautifully. This church was done beautifully. There are pictures, and it just really brings that out. Go ahead, Adam. This is the ancient walkway that most likely, as they brought him up, he would have gone. This is a restored walkway. No one's allowed to walk on it. So, archaeological dig. Go ahead. A picture there. Go ahead, Adam. So, inside, so on the level that, there's a level, and this is probably the level at that time where they would have been. Because of how excavations happen, things are, you know, like things are built, torn apart, 2,000 years. Torn apart, something is built on top. Torn apart, something is built on top. So this is down at about the level where Jesus would have been. And there's a really beautiful statue that pictures don't do good. And this just talks about the servant of the Lord. And it says, because he surrendered himself to death and was counted among the wicked, while bearing the sins of many and interceding for our transgressions, and that's from Isaiah, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. So go ahead, Adam. The next two you can. Then this, again, I think of the agony happening at the cross and at the garden. And I never thought about the agony at Caiaphas's. So this is him bound and probably on his knee and on his knees. Go ahead, Adam, the next two we'll take. Okay, next. Next. So they found underground caves that because of their proximity, they believe these are dungeons. The sacred pit is what they call it, and it's a dungeon. So after they would have done their questioning him and everything we read in the Bible, hitting him, whatever. And remember, these people had anger, such anger toward Jesus, that they hated him. I mean, think about the most angry you've ever been and how that just ruminates in you. And here's their opportunity to get their kicks in, literally. And because of the timing, what they did in those days is the high priest had a dungeon, a pit, in his place, and there are chain loops where about 10 feet deep that they would put their prisoners while they waited trial. And so, go ahead, next. Okay, to the sacred pit dungeon, go ahead. So I don't have any pictures because that was just so moving to me. I just felt like taking pictures inside was not okay. So this is looking down into the pit. The pit's about 10 feet. I'm actually going to move up here so I can point to some things. Go ahead, Adam. I think the next picture is better. Okay, this is people down in the pit worshiping. Go ahead, Adam. Nope. Can you go back to then? Yeah. So I don't know how well you can see it, but this is a step. So what we're looking at is where the guards, the Herod's temple, would have stepped down to just check really quickly on the people down there. And you can't, you know, like it is, when you're standing there, it's still several feet ahead of you, above you. So while he was in the pit, what they would have done is he would have had his chains, his hands would have been up above his head, and that's it. And they would have had him all night while they waited for trial, up to, some scholars believe, up to 24 hours. And you know, what really struck me about that, I don't know about any of you, but whenever I'm uncomfortable, I'm ready for it to be over. And if I could choose, do something to make it, you know, I move, whatever. He, for up to 24 hours. And chose, minute by minute, to stay there because he had the ability to get out. Chose minute by minute for you and me to stay there. That just really touched me. Really touched me. I think, Adam, you can go on one or two. Yeah, there's the pit. Those are some Byzantine crosses from the time of Byzantine. Oh, this is another thing. Tradition, I don't know. But there is a missing pillar in this guard room. And what they believe, the reason it's missing is because a church took it out, because they believe that it was probably the pillar based on the rings that were stuck on that one as opposed to the others, where they would have held him and beat him. So, go ahead. It was moved to a different church. Go ahead. You know, we're going to skip that because I don't have anything for that. So that's what I have today, and that's why out of all the things I could have chose as we're going into this Easter season, I chose Caiaphas's house because it just reminded me that this was a sacrifice he made over and over and over again. I'd always just thought that he went from one spot to the next without, you know, like, it's done, okay, let's go. And he chose for hours to allow himself to be beaten and tortured. How's that for uplifting?
Thank you. Thank you, Lene. Yeah. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Ah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. And if we could, we're going to look today, and I put a lot on my PowerPoints today. I apologize if it's difficult to read. I made it as big as I could, but if you have your scriptures with you, you can turn there. We're going to look at Exodus 17. And we've been looking at the names of God with the purpose of understanding how God, through his names, is revealing to us his nature and his attributes and the way that he behaves toward us and who he is. So Exodus chapter 17, then the whole congregation of Israel left the desert of Sin, and mind you, that is not the English word sin. It refers to Sinai, so it doesn't have anything to do with sinning or being wicked, or it's just, there's nothing in particular there symbolic. The whole congregation of Israel left the desert of Sin, moving from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people contended with Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why do you contend with me?" Moses replied. "Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? A little more and they will stone me." You hear the frustration in his voice. And the Lord said to Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take along in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. And when you strike the rock, water will come out of it for the people to drink." So, Rephidim, interesting place. It literally, the word Rephidim literally means a place of support or a place of rest and refreshment. But when Israel arrived there, it didn't exactly give them the refreshment that they had hoped for because there was no water. And Israel, they were thirsty. And I often wondered, what would have happened differently if instead of contending with Moses and saying, "What's wrong with you? Why did you bring us out here to die? you're wanting to torture us. This is awful." What if they had just humbled themselves and prayed and said, "God, would you provide water for us? Would you provide the water that we need?" But they grumbled and complained. You know what? God still gave them water. He still gave them the water. And they were grumping and grouching and growling at Moses and really railing on God. And God still gave them water. You know that rock that followed them? 2 Corinthians tells us that rock that followed them was Christ. It was Jesus. God still gave them water. Do you know that in the driest places, in the driest time of your life, in the hardest time of your life, God can still provide water? And what if your attitude isn't really great? Oh, God, help me. I'm like, help me to have a good attitude. But God knows sometimes, you know, you come to Rephidim, and what happens? They're tired, they're thirsty, they're worn out, and they start complaining. "Well, I just want you to know that I never complain. I know that you never complain." Yeah. The truth is that we're people, and sometimes we complain. God can convict us, but he still provides. He still provides provides that precious water. Glory to God. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He struck the rock, water poured out. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Well, I guess they found out he was. But Israel, being tired and thirsty, and weary. And then, of course, the Lord gave them a period of rest, didn't he? Of course he did. That's not what I wanted. After this, the Amalekites come. So here they come. They finally find a place to rest. And do they get a place of rest? No! The enemy shows up. Oh, great. Thank you so much. Oh, boy. Well, we'll talk about that. But you know, in the moment that when you're tired and weary and thirsty and you relax, you sit down, you let your guard down, and you're a little defenseless, that's the time the enemy is going to come and attack you. That's why we're told to stay ready, to stay vigilant. Don't ever put your shield down. Stay on your guard. And those of you who have struggled with temptations in your life, you know that to be true. You know that you have to continually remain vigilant. In the good times, in the bad times, stay vigilant. Because your enemy will come and attack at the least convenient time. He doesn't wait for a nice convenient time for it to happen. Of course, it doesn't happen like that. I'm going to back up just a little bit because my notes are really terrible today. But 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That tells us that the solid rock, the cornerstone, struck and beaten and crucified, that we heard Lene talking about this morning, that was the rock that followed them, that provided, that out of it poured water. And John 7 tells us that that water is the Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out. So I want to encourage you today, do not grow weary in your well-doing, in your well-doing. Here, at the end of this chapter, we see Moses say, the Lord is our banner, or Yahweh Nisi. We may or may not have time to get all the way down there today. We'll see. But Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, will enable you to run and not be weary and to walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. When you're weary, when you're tired, God is your victory. And he is able to do it for you at any moment, at any time, under any circumstance, under any difficulty. God is able to be your Yahweh Nisi, your banner, your victory, the one who helps and walks you through it. And it is absolutely positively sure that God will do that. This is Joshua 14, and I tried to make it again as big as I could, but there's this interesting fellow in the scriptures, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He was one of the 12 spies that went out and one of the only two that brought a good report. It's very possible that Caleb was not even an Israelite. He was a Kenizzite. It's possible that he somehow joined himself, or his family joined themselves to Israel, but it appears that Caleb may not have been even a native born, and yet an amazing person. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, he's speaking to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him an honest report. Although my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear, I remained loyal to the Lord my God. So on that day, Moses swore to me, saying, surely the land on which you have set foot will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive these 45 years since he spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. 85 years old. Still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. As my strength was then, so it is now for war, for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day, for you yourself heard then that the Anakim were there with great and fortified cities. Perhaps with the Lord's help, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. If you went on and read, you would find out that Caleb goes in to the area that is now Hebron, and he not only takes it, but the Anakites, they're like these giants, the sons of Anak, three of these big giants. And here's this 85-year-old guy, and he goes there against these big, formidable giants, and he whoops them. It's a, well, he did a lot worse than give them a whooping. I think he took their heads off. That was the end. But he took them. But what he says is, look at me. I've had to walk through 45 years of wilderness. Think about it. He had to go through 40 years of listening to the grumbling and complaining and watching all of these Israelites dropping dead in the wilderness, one after another, until it was time for them to finally come out. And he comes out, and now he's an old man, and don't you think he could have been a little bitter? I was the one that wanted to believe God. I wanted to go in. I had to walk through this stinking desert for 40 years, and now I'm out, and I've lost half my life. You know what? It is never too late. It is never too late in God. It is never too late in God. And the devil has come and told some of you that, oh, it's too late. It's too late. I'm too old. You know, Caleb says, you know, I'm just as strong as I was when I was... Some of you are saying, ah, Pastor Dave, nope. I'm just not. In the spirit, God can use you. In the spirit, God can use you. He can use you to be strong and do exploits. You can be somebody that God uses to reach people for the kingdom of God. You can pray for people. You can get your PhD. You can pray heaven down. God can use you. It is not too late. It is not, and it doesn't matter how old you are. I don't care. Do we have an older demographic in this church? Yeah, we sure do. I don't care. God can use you to turn the world upside down if you'll believe Him. He can use you. My brother Hank, I'm so excited to see you here today. And when I stood up here, I heard God speak to me for you, that God has a breakthrough for you that you haven't seen before. I'm hearing that God has a breakthrough for you. There's something of your ministry that God is about. I just feel like there's something that God wants to do. I'm hearing that in my spirit. During worship, I heard you, and I heard the Lord say, there's something new that God wants to break out of you that you haven't seen before. And don't let the devil tell you it's too late. It's not too late.
Amen.
It's not too late. It is not too late. God's going to do it.
Amen. My brother, when I came to this place, when we began to worship and praise God, I heard the sound of God in this place for the first time in 25 years. I have been in the wilderness, and there has been a wilderness time period for me, a long time. I've been in New Jersey. But I heard, my brother, the sound of heaven in this place for the first time in years. And it was unity in worship and praise. It was one voice. It wasn't a lot of voices. And it was heaven. It was the Spirit of God singing through. And God revived within inside of me something that had been buried for a long time. But it's in this place.
Brother.
And I knew I had an expectancy that God was about to do something in this place. And he is about to do something in this county. I heard the sound, the rain, of the abundance of rain. I heard it. And God is about to move in this state and in this county. It's not about who you belong to, your eloquence, your education. It's about a people who are hungry and thirsty to see the move of God in a land which has been dry with religious tradition. It has been traditional and religious. But God has a people. He has a people, a remnant people, in this state, in this county, and in this nation, who are sick and tired of being sick and tired of the same thing. God is about to break through in the life. And I agree, don't look at your age. I have been in the wilderness for a long period of time. But God is about to move. Don't put a limit on where he can use you and who he can use you to. Just be available and willing. He's about.
Amen. Amen. If you didn't know, my brother Hank has a very prophetic ministry. if you didn't hear it. There's a new season for you. I hear the Lord saying that. New season. There's a new season. And yes, we're believing for all of this, but specifically, God has a new season for you. I don't know what that means, but it's coming. Yes.
I'm reading a book right now. Amen. Of my life. God spoke to me at this age, 68 years old, to write a book. And I believe that it's going to touch the lives of many, many people who have been oppressed. That's bear witness to it.
Amen.
To break the threat of the... But brother, the presence of God is here.
Yes, yes, yes.
The presence, and that's all that matters, is that Jesus is here. It doesn't matter about all the other stuff. If Jesus is here, and he's here lives of people, and he can do it anytime, anywhere, all we have to do is believe.
Amen. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Glory to God. At the end of this chapter, Moses names the altar that he builds Yahweh Nissi. And that Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is our banner, our mighty warrior, our victory. You know, every army carries a banner. In our country, we carry our flag. And what is the flag? It's nothing but a piece of cloth. But it's what it represents that people will give their life and be willing to die for. And it's that Yahweh Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And he promises to be that way, even when we face battles, that we can walk, that we can believe God in any circumstance for victory. God can bring victory. Glory, glory be to God. I lost my little clicker. There it is. Whew. The presence of God is just, wow. After this, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had instructed him and fought against the Amalekites while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And mind you, the Amalekites were considered by Israel as pure evil. The word Amalek or Amalekites means some very unattractive things that I won't even tell you. You can research it yourself. Unflattering, but they were wicked people, so much so that God decided to wipe them off of this. There are no Amalekites today, but Israel was clearly outmatched by Amalek. The Israelite army wasn't, they weren't a mighty army. They didn't have an experienced commander. This is the first time that Joshua is even mentioned in the scriptures. You look and see Joshua hadn't even been mentioned yet. But the Israelites were just, they were a transient bunch, a transient tribe of herdsmen escaping slavery from Egypt. They weren't battle-hardened and trained, but they traveled with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It wasn't who they are, it was who they were with. It was who they were with. It was the presence of God. And no matter how overmatched they were never the underdog. Yahweh Nisi, they had his banner. That was their flag. They carried it. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. But the victory under the banner took some cooperation. As long as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. It became clear that the plan of God was that Moses needed to hold up his hands with the staff of God in his hands. God gave him an impossible task. It was impossible. Just for fun yesterday when I was preparing this, I stood where I was working and I held out my arms for a few minutes. You know, I might be good for 15 or 20 minutes, and it said that he had to hold his arms up from the beginning of the battle until sundown. There was no way that he was going to be able to do that, but it was evident that that's what God was requiring. He had to do it. And you know, what did the Israelites see when they saw him up on that hill standing above them as they battled? Do you see what they saw? There was the cross of Christ, the victory that was coming through Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful picture of victory in the cross. But it was impossible for him to hold that all day. He could not do it alone. It's a wonderful picture of the wonderful body of Christ. The wonderful, wonderful body of Christ. Victory comes when we support each other, when we come together, when we worship, when we lift each other up. And I'm gonna finish up here quickly, and we're not gonna be long, but I have some questions for you today to just consider, because the victory came because Aaron and Hur got up underneath Moses' arms and they held his arms up. They gave him something to sit on. The only way that Israel was going to win that day was because there were people fighting, there were people leading, there were people supporting, and there were people helping. Everybody had to do something. So my question to you, who is holding up your arms? Think about it. Who is holding up your arms? Are you trying to fight alone? Are you trying to fight your battle alone? Because if you do, you're not going to win. You're setting yourself up for failure. You need the body of Christ. You need your brothers and sisters to pray. I was blessed. I got a message from Judy. She was having some health issues. And Tom sent me a text and said, "We got to get the church praying." And I was like, "That's right, we do. Got to get the church praying. Get them on board. Let's support. Let's believe God to move." Who's holding up your arms? If you try to fight on your own, you're probably going to lose. We need each other. We need other people to support us. And God understands there are times when we are alone. His grace is enough. But we need the body of Christ. Number two, whose hands are you holding up? Are you holding somebody's hands up? Are your eyes open? Are you looking for the people who need grace, who need your help, who need you to come up underneath them and say, come on, you can do it. I'm going to help you. I believe that God can use you. Life and death in the power of the tongue. Find somebody that you can encourage and speak life to them. Encourage them. Build them up. Hold up their arms. Support them. Are you supporting your brothers and sisters? Who's holding your arms up? Whose arms are you holding up? Oh, glory to God. Interestingly enough, verse 13, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua, because I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Indeed, he said, my hand was lifted toward the throne of the Lord. This is the first mention in the Bible of anything being written where it says you need to write this down. This is the first time. Because Moses did not want Joshua to forget. He didn't want to forget it. And as I read that, I thought, how many times have I become discouraged because I forgot what God has already done? Oh, it's so important to remind yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself. Write it down. Speak it to yourself. Look at those old altars. The altars that went behind you where God met you and where he appeared and he did miracles. Moses further built that altar to remember that there's always victory under the banner of the Lord, Yahweh Nisi. Father, we thank you. We thank you today that you are victory. That you can use us, Father, at any stage, at any time, at any place, to bring victory. God, in the name of Jesus, you can bring victory and you can use us. We can be strong in the power of your might if we will believe you. Oh, God, if we believe you, if we'll bring the good report. Help us to be people who bring the good report and believe you. Father, help us to be those who are lifting up our brothers and sisters. God, not tearing people down, lifting them up, holding up their hands, encouraging them, supporting them. And Father, help us to be people who are willing to have our hands lifted up when we need you. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would teach our hands to war, that we would be able to carry that banner of Yahweh Nisi and walk in victory. Father, I thank you that you have a purpose for each person that's here today. Each person has purpose for them, and you want to use them in the power of your Spirit to reach people around them, to bring change where they go, to bear Christ, to bear Jesus Christ to people around them. Father, I pray that you would do it. Help us not to have that self-doubt. Father, I know that part of the name of Amalek was self-doubt. If we look at the origin of that title, doubting. Help us to be people who destroy those doubts, Lord. Wipe them out from under heaven, that we can believe you, that we can be like Caleb, even in our old age, to take the country and to wipe out the giants. Wipe out the giants. God, you can use us. Oh, glory to your name. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, we're here to hold up your hands. And we're here to pray and believe Jesus to touch your life. So if you're here today and you need prayer, please don't leave without it. Don't leave church without it. And if not, God bless you. Go and may you meditate upon this. And I would encourage you in your prayer time this week, say, Father, you've given us land. We want springs of water. Mm-hmm. Ask Him for the water. Ask Him to pour it out. And then believe Him to do it. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like prayer today, I invite you to come. Otherwise, God bless you. Go and be a blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Hi.
Hi.